So welcome once again to our Saturday Bhagavad Gita class. We are presently on the second chapter and we have finished the first six verses. We began the seventh verse last time. We will try to complete that verse today and we will try to go on up till verse 10 if possible. So we will repeat together the seventh verse which we began last time. Karpanya dosha pahata svabhavah. Prichhami tvam dharma sammoodha chetah. Yashreyasyan nischitam bruhitan me. Shishyasti ham shadhi maam tvam prapannam. Translation. Now I am confused about my duty and have lost all composure because of miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So we have seen last time that this verse, the seventh in the second chapter, is a turning point because this is the first time that Arjun accepts Lord Krishna as his guru, as his spiritual master. Thus far, they have been dealing with each other as friends. We should remember that the Bhagavad Gita is being spoken on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And this episode occurs in the Mahabharata. After much of the Mahabharata narration has already taken place. And by this time, Krishna and Arjun are over 100 years old. So they have been together right from their younger days. Of course, even though Krishna is so old, he doesn't look so old. He always looks like a fresh blooming youth of 16 or 20 years. Nitya Navanavayamana. Because Lord Krishna is spiritual, so he is always fresh and blooming in his youth and beauty. So nevertheless, Krishna and Arjuna have been together for so many dozens of years. And all these years they have associated with each other as close and intimate friends, dealing with each other just as friends do. And now for the first time, Arjun is turning to the Lord as his guru and he is seeking help from him. We saw that Arjuna's defect was that he was seeing everything from the material point of view. He was seeing with material vision. And even though he was very intelligent and he was speaking so much of logic and reason, he was even speaking from the Shastra, still the result of all this argument and reasoning and learning was that Arjun became confused. So therefore, all the so-called knowledge of this world is of no use when it comes to solving the ultimate problems of life. So having said this, now let us try to understand what Arjuna is telling Krishna in this verse. He first of all starts by saying, Upahata, that I have been overwhelmed. What is Arjuna being overwhelmed with? Dosha. Dosh means fault. When one does not perform an activity that is in keeping with one's position, it is called a fault. For example, something that is a fault for a sannyasi may not be a fault for a householder. So fault has to be seen with reference to one's position. So therefore, Arjuna is saying, Dosho Pahata, I have been overwhelmed with a fault. What is that fault? Karpanyam. Karpanyam means miserliness or cowardliness. So Arjun is saying, I am overwhelmed with the fault of becoming cowardly and not fighting in the battle. And what is the other problem that is afflicting Arjuna at this time? Dharma sammoodha chetah. My mind is bewildered. Sammoodha chetah. My consciousness is completely upset and bewildered and confused, perplexed. We have seen last time that the nature of this world is that it is forever putting everybody in perplexity. All living beings, by the very nature or the design of this world and the way things happen in this world, everybody is perplexed at every stage in life. So therefore, sammoodha chetah. So what is his bewilderment about? Arjun's bewilderment is about dharma. Dharma sammoodha chetah. What is my duty? What am I supposed to do and what am I not to do? Should I fight the battle? Should I not fight the battle? Is it proper for me? Is it sinful for me? Now these doubts are afflicting Lord Krishna or Arjuna's mind. And he is in duality. He is not able to make up his mind. And therefore, he uses the word svabhavaha. Svabhav means one's nature. Usually it is very difficult to change one's nature. Now, Arjuna is a kshatriya. And a kshatriya has a nature. His nature is that if he is challenged for a fight, he reciprocates enthusiastically, immediately. If somebody says, let us fight, I challenge you to a fight, immediately he will accept. So not only is it the nature of a kshatriya, but it is also the duty of a kshatriya. He cannot refuse a call to battle. So therefore, what is that doshopahata? What is the fault that is afflicting Arjuna at this time? That he is not acting according to his nature. He is not acting according to his position as a kshatriya. So he understands. Arjuna is beginning to see that this is a fault in him. Earlier he was justifying why he should not fight. And he was giving so many reasons. But the culmination of all this reasoning is, he has understood, I have made a mistake. My fault is that although I am a kshatriya, and a kshatriya must be fighting, but I have desisted from fighting. So this is not proper for me. So this svabhav is very difficult to change. And the fact that Arjun is stopping fighting, is going against his nature, indicates how powerful his bewilderment was. What was that powerful force that was making a kshatriya like Arjun go against his own nature? Arjun was a very powerful kshatriya, and in the past also he had demonstrated how he was such a valiant warrior, never to be cowardly. But here Arjun is exhibiting those symptoms. So what must have been the power of that bewilderment? Such bewilderment arises from material attachment. It arises from looking at things from a material point of view. So it is explained that this svabhav or nature depends on our body. What kind of body we have? With what kind of modes of nature are we associating? A person in sattva-guna has one kind of svabhav. A person in Rajagun or Tamagun, he will have a different kind of swabhav or nature. And this nature that is acquired in contact with the gunas, Sattvagun, Rajagun, Tamagun, is very difficult to change. It is explained in the Shastras, Shva yadi kriyate raja sah kim na sa uparhanam, that if a dog is placed upon a throne of a king and he is given the clothes of a king to wear and a crown, does it mean he becomes a king? When he sees a bone, immediately he will jump from the throne towards the bone. He will not think, I'm sitting on a king's throne, now I should not be jumping at a bone. Or if I see a shoe, I should not be going to lick the shoe. I'm in a king's clothes now. He may be artificially like that for some time, but his nature is too powerful. It overwhelms him. So the moment he sees the bone, he loses his sense of discrimination and immediately jumps at the bone. So this nature is extremely difficult to change. And especially for a Kshatriya, the call to battle can be very, very difficult to resist. There is a story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about the great boy saint called Dhruv Maharaj. Dhruv Maharaj, when he was only 5 years old, had been insulted by his stepmother when the young boy wanted to sit on the lap of his father. And he was told by his stepmother that unless you are born from my womb, you have no right to sit on your father's lap or on the throne. Now, he was a Kshatriya child. So, for a Kshatriya, dishonor is worse than death. So, he could not tolerate this infamy or this dishonor. And with tears in his eyes, with red hot eyes, he went to his mother. And his mother explained, "My dear son, I cannot do anything because your father loves the other queen, Suruchi, more than he loves me. So, you have to accept the bitter truth. But nevertheless, you can go and obtain Lord Narayan in the forest, and thus you will be able to fulfill your desires." Dhruva Maharaj went towards the forest, and Lord Vishnu had been watching from Vaikuntha, and he sent his great devotee, representative Narad Muni, that please go and initiate him. Please go and teach him, guide him. Narad Muni came right in the way as Dhruva Maharaj was walking towards the forest. And looking at Dhruva's face, although he was only a 5-year-old child, and the grim determination that showed through in his face, Narad Muni exclaimed to himself, "Oh, how wonderful is this Kshatriya spirit. Even though only a small child, he has been offended so much by the harsh words of his stepmother that he has come into the forest to perform penance." So he said to Dhruva Maharaj, "My dear Dhruv, this is not the age for you to perform penance. It is indeed true that harsh words and words of dishonor are very unsettling for a Kshatriya. But you are hardly a boy of 5 years in age. And for children, honor and dishonor is never a question. And we see this, if it's a very small child, you shout at the child, scold the child, insult the child, within 5 seconds, he has forgotten. He is back to normal. He doesn't take it very seriously. But if the same harsh words are spoken to an adult, that adult may remember for the rest of his life. Never forget that this person spoke to me like this." So children never usually take praise or harsh words very seriously. They forget it very quickly. So Narad Muni said that you are only a small child. So therefore, you should forget it. Your nature is as a child to forget these words of dishonor. Don't take it very seriously. You are taking such a serious step by going into the forest. Don't you know that the task that you are seeking to accomplish is very, very difficult for even adults to accomplish? So what to speak of a child like you? And what to speak of ordinary adults? Even great and powerful yogis and rishis have been unable to obtain the Supreme Lord even after performing austerities and meditation for long years in the forest. And moreover, the forest is very difficult to live in. There are fierce animals there who can devour human beings. There are snakes. The climate is very harsh. There is rain, cold, heat. There is no proper food to eat. And this is the age for you to run and play and enjoy, not to perform such austerities. When you grow up, then you can do all these things. But Dhruva was very determined. And he said, "My dear Brahman, my dear Narad Muni, my most humble respects to you. Your instructions are indeed very, very worthy of yourself. Only someone like you can give such wonderful instructions. And they are indeed very, very suitable for someone who is very intelligent. But at this time, such instructions do not appeal to those who are covered by the modes of Tamogun and Rajogun. Such instructions are meant for those who are like Brahmanas in the mode of goodness. For me, there is Kshatriya blood flowing through my veins. And for a Kshatriya to tolerate dishonor is very difficult. My heart is like a pot of clay. Once a pot of clay has broken, you cannot repair it. So my heart has already been broken by the sharp words arrow-like words of my stepmother, and therefore there is no question of pacifying my heart with philosophy or words. My heart at this time is incapable of understanding or accepting any philosophical advice, however sound and wonderful it may be. This advice is not for a Kshatriya who has been dishonored. It is against my very nature at this time to desist, to stop what I am doing. As a Kshatriya, it is my nature, I am driven by my nature to act in revenge, to counteract the insult that has been heaped upon me. I am driven by my nature helplessly to try to counteract it, and therefore I have to go to the forest, I have to get the darshan of the Lord, and then I have to obtain a kingdom bigger than my grandfather's. So what to do? I am helpless, my dear great saint. So please forgive me for the aparad or the offense that I am committing by neglecting your instructions. But such instructions you may kindly give to some Brahman. Because for a Brahman, he may accept. His mind, his consciousness is suitable for receiving these instructions. So we can see that nature of a Kshatriya is such that in those days, even a 5-year-old boy was so determined. Even Narad Muni in the beginning, when he came, he was struck with wonder. And therefore he said, just see how wonderful is the Kshatriya spirit in even these small boys. So this is one example of how one's nature is difficult to change. The nature being cultivated according to the three modes of nature that we are in contact with. Even a Brahman's nature is difficult to change. There is a story of this Brahman who was standing in the Ganges up to his waist in the water and doing his Gayatri. After he finished his Gayatri mantra, then as is the custom, he was offering Ganga, Ganges water, back to the Ganges. And as he was doing that, suddenly a scorpion came into his palm. There was a scorpion floating in the water, swimming there. And as soon as the scorpion came into his palm, the scorpion stung the Brahman on his palm. And because of the pain, the Brahman dropped the scorpion. But as soon as the scorpion fell into the water, the Brahman feared that he may drown and die. So he again picked up the scorpion. Again the scorpion stung him. Again the scorpion was dropped from his hands. Again the Brahman picked him up. Again the scorpion stung him. So someone who was standing close by, he observed this and he said to the Brahman, that why are you acting in this way? You know that this scorpion is stinging you and it is causing you so much harm. Still, why do you insist on picking up the scorpion every now and then? So the Brahman replied that the scorpion is acting according to its nature. Its nature is to sting, to bite, whoever touches it. He is helpless. He is acting according to the modes of nature that he is in contact with, according to his body and his consciousness. So his job is to sting, and he is stinging. But I am not a scorpion. I am a human being, and moreover, I am a Brahman. I am situated in Sattva Guna. So my nature, I am conditioned by that. I am conditioned by Sattva Guna to be compassionate, to be forgiving, to be tolerant. So therefore, I don't want this scorpion to come to harm by drowning in this river. So my nature is to pick up the scorpion even though the scorpion is harming me. He is conditioned by his nature, I am conditioned by my nature. So this is an example of how a person in the mode of Sattva Guna is conditioned. Svabhav. We have seen Svabhav for the Rajagun, for a Kshatriya. Now we have seen Svabhav for Sattva Gun, for a Brahman. And there is also Svabhav in mixed Raja and Tama, like for a businessman, for example. A businessman, by nature, is always looking at every opportunity to make money. Wherever he goes, it is his nature. He will suddenly see, oh, is there an opportunity here? It is his nature. He is conditioned by his nature to think like that. His vision becomes like that. Even if he goes deep into the forest, there is nothing there, only trees. He will look at the trees and think, here is a good business opportunity. I can sell the trees and make a lot of money. So this is nature of a Vaishya. Similarly, there is nature even for Tamagun. One time there was a thief and he thought it is high time he should reform himself. So he heard that in the neighborhood, some of the people were going for a Tirthyatra, for a pilgrimage. So he said, let me also go for the pilgrimage. I hope I will be able to overcome my habit and then I will become a good citizen and not steal anymore. So nobody knew that he was a thief. So he went along with the group, the pilgrims, and one night they halted to rest from the travels before they began the next part of their journey. They were staying in a dharamshala, and in the dharamshala there was a big open room, and all the pilgrims were sleeping for the night in that one open room. So everybody's luggage was there next to them as they were sleeping. So the thief saw that everybody had gone to sleep, and then his nature came up. He said, now I must steal. It was helpless. His nature was so strong, he could not help it. He could not control himself. But then he thought, no. Now I am on Tirthyatra. I am amongst pilgrims. At least now I should not steal. But still that tendency to fiddle with other people's luggage was very strong. So he said, okay, I should not steal, but my hands are itching to do something with other people's things. So what did he do? He said, okay, he picked up the luggage of one person, kept it next to the other person, took up that person's luggage, kept it to the third person, as they were all sleeping in the night. And he interchanged everybody's luggage because he had to do something. But at the same time, he didn't want to steal. So when everybody woke up in the morning, they say, all started fighting. Hey, you have taken my bag, you have taken my bag. Where is my bag? So then the thief, after total commotion had taken place there and people were shouting at each other and misunderstandings were taking place, then finally the thief said, I'm sorry, but I want to confess that I am the culprit. Actually, I am a thief. I wanted to steal your luggage, but I thought that this is not a right thing to do in a dharmashala, in a tirthyatra. But I could not resist because my swabhava, my nature was too strong. So therefore, I have done this mischief. So please forgive me. So this is swabhava, nature. Very difficult to change. So Arjun has his swabhava. He has demonstrated his swabhava earlier. He was a ferocious warrior. Nobody could stand up to Arjun. But nevertheless, here, just see, he has completely become like a lamb. The lion has become like a lamb. So what is that power of material attachment that makes a lion become a lamb? So therefore, Arjun is saying, Karpanya dosho pahata svabhavah dharma sammoodha cheta, that because I have become cowardly, I have lost sense of my duty, I am acting against my chivalrous nature, so I am completely bewildered. And in this state of bewilderment, what does Arjun do? Even though Arjun has been confused, but he does one thing that is very intelligent. What is that? He approaches the right person. He approaches the proper guru. Lord Krishna is the perfect guru, the original guru. Prichhami tvam. Because I am bewildered, my dear Lord Krishna, now I am asking you. I have come to you. Prichhami means to ask. Tvam means you. So I have come to you. And what am I asking? Yashreyasyan nishchitam bruhitanme. Please tell me, nishchitam, very clearly, what is for my ultimate good? What is for my real welfare? Shreya. We have seen last time the difference between prayas and shreyas. Prayas means some short-term benefit that we can get. Shreyas means our ultimate welfare, our real ultimate good. So in this material world, people are seeking prayas, but we have to seek our shreyas. So Arjun's question, Prichhami tvam, to Lord Krishna is, Bruhitanme, please tell me, yat shreya, what is my ultimate good? What is auspicious and right for me to do in these circumstances? Nishchitam, please tell me very clearly, very definitely. Please don't beat around the bush. Please don't be diplomatic. Please tell me straight away what I am to do. This is the function of a guru, that the guru has to speak the truth to the disciple. Sometimes the truth may appear to be harsh, but nevertheless, it is the duty of a guru to always speak the truth for the welfare, for the shreyas of the disciple. The guru is not always thinking in terms of short term. The guru is thinking of the long term benefit of the disciple. So therefore, Arjun wants to make clear, that I want you to be a real guru. Don't be a diplomatic guru. Don't be a namesake guru. A real guru means you will tell me nishchitam bruhitanme. You tell me very clearly what I should do and what I should not do. And I am now accepting you. Shishyaste aham. I have become your shishya. I have become your disciple. We briefly mentioned last time that the word shishya comes from the verbal root in Sanskrit, dhatu, that is called shas dhatu. Every verb in Sanskrit language has a root that is called a dhatu. So there is a shas dhatu. From shas dhatu come many words. Shas means to rule. Therefore from shas comes shasan. Shasan means to rule. We can be ruled in many ways. What are the ways we can be ruled? We can be ruled by weapon, by fear, by the king's weapon. The state says, if you steal, you will be punished in this way. So this is called shastra. From shas comes shastra, which means weapon. The weapons of the state or the discipline of the state strikes fear in the hearts of the citizens. So they are careful not to commit crime. So we can be ruled by shastra, and we are also ruled by shastra. Shastra means scripture. Shastra means weapon and shastra means scripture. So we are ruled by scripture in the sense that these are instructions given by God which are meant for us to follow. They are supposed to rule our life. We are supposed to be obedient. And similarly, we can also be ruled by the guru. And the person who agrees to follow the rule or the shasan of the guru is called shishya. All come from shas dhatu. All of it means that we are surrendering ourselves to this discipline. Disciple means one who follows a discipline. So therefore, he says, shishyaste aham. So what is the duty of a shishya? He is not simply saying that I want to be your disciple. But what should a shishya do? He says, tvam prapannam. Prapannam means surrender. I have now surrendered to you. I am your disciple and I have surrendered to you completely. Therefore, shadhi mam. Shadhi means instruct. Please instruct me. So disciple means one who surrenders to the guru and one who receives instructions from the guru and who follows those instructions. This is the meaning of shishya. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, Lord Krishna says, tad vidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshyanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinah. Lord Krishna tells Arjun, approach a bona fide spiritual master and surrender to him. Pranipatena. Pranipatena means to surrender. The word pranipatena comes from two words, pra and nipata. Nipat means to fall down at somebody's feet. Nipat, straight. Surrender. Prakrishta rupena nipata. That is pranipata. So Lord Krishna says, tad vidhi, if you want to know the spiritual knowledge, then pranipatena. You have to surrender completely to such a bona fide spiritual master. And then what should you do in the process of surrendering? Pariprashnena. You should submissively inquire from that spiritual master. You should humbly ask the relevant proper questions. The question should neither be absurd and challenging, neither they should be irrelevant. They must be asked to clear genuine doubts in the heart. They must be asked with the purpose of clearing one's path towards spiritual self-realization. This is the meaning of pariprashnena. And also it is not sufficient to simply ask questions and go away. Sevaya, one must render seva, service. Upadekshyanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinah. Because the guru is a tattva darshinah, he has seen the truth. Therefore, he can impart that truth to you. This is Lord Krishna's message or instruction to not only Arjun, but to all of us. Similarly, it has also been explained, tasmat gurum prapadyeta jigyasu shreya uttamam. Shabde parecha nishnatam brahmanya upashamashrayam. This is the instruction given by the nine Yogendras, who were great saints, to a king called Maharaj Nimi. And here it says, Tasma, therefore means, in connection to the previous verses, that if you want to make your human life perfect, Gurum Prapadyeta, again the same word Prapadya is coming here. If you want to understand spiritual truth, if you want to understand how to make your human life perfect, surrender to a spiritual master. And what should be your qualification? Jigyasu. You must be inquisitive. The same point, Pariprashnena. But you must be inquisitive about what? Jigyasu Shreya Uttamam. Again the same word. Yashreya Syanishitam Bruhitanme. So you must be inquisitive about your Shreyas, not about prayers. So the spiritual master is never to be approached for one's material welfare. One should not go to the spiritual master asking questions of how we can improve our material situation in life. One should inquire about one's spiritual welfare. This is the topic of conversation between the spiritual master and the disciple. So therefore, the spiritual master, because he shabde pare cha nishnatam, he is aware of the spiritual subject, he is well versed in the philosophy, and he has practiced Brahma upashamashtayam, he has inculcated that in his heart, he has realized this knowledge, so he can impart. So here we see now that Arjun has accepted Lord Krishna as the guru, and he is going to continue in the next verse his process of surrender. So please open to text 8 and let us chant.
Nahi prapashyami mama panudyad yachokam uchoshanam indriyanam avapya bhuma vasapatnam riddham Rajam Suranam Apichadhipatyam.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. I can find no means to drive away this grief, which is drying up my senses. I will not be able to dispel it, even if I win a prosperous, unrivaled kingdom on earth, with sovereignty like the demigods in heaven. Now Arjun has realized very clearly that all his knowledge, all his learning, his prowess has been of no avail in solving his basic problem, the crisis that he is in at this time. And he has gone through so much of thinking and logic and argument, but all he has come to the conclusion is that I am helpless. Dharma sammoodha cheta karpanya dosho pahata svabhava. So this goes to show that mundane scholarship, academic knowledge, strength, wealth, and all the things of this world cannot help us in times of crisis. They cannot solve the basic problems and miseries of life. The miseries of life cannot be counteracted by anything of this world. In fact, the more we try to counteract the problems that we are in, the more the problems get worse and worse. Prahlad Maharaj says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that every so-called solution to a problem that we concoct becomes itself a cause of further problems. So we become more and more entangled, just like a fly in a spider's web. When the fly is caught in the spider's web, the more that fly struggles to get free, the more that web ties it tightly. So the spider doesn't pounce on the fly as soon as the fly is caught in the web. Spider waits peacefully, because the spider knows intelligently that the moment the fly is caught in the web, the fly will get scared and will struggle like anything. And when the struggle is there, it will tie more and more. So the prey is becoming easier for the spider to catch. So therefore the spider simply waits. The only way that the fly can get free is if someone from outside cuts the web and takes the fly out. A free person can flee the fly. Similarly, Here also we see that we may have, from a material point of view, great accomplishments, great qualifications. But whatever be our position, whatever be our knowledge, we will not be able to resolve our crisis in life by material means. We see today the world is engulfed in a great crisis, or in so many crises. The whole world is practically talking of only one subject matter nowadays. And all the leaders of all the countries in the world, the most powerful countries, or even the smaller countries, are all bewildered, perplexed. In spite of their economic development, in spite of their wealth, their political power, their military power, everything that they have, the science, technology, they are still bewildered and they don't know how to come out of this crisis. How to act in this crisis to solve the problem. President of America is bewildered. What to do? How to get this Osama bin Laden? Osama bin Laden's friends, the Taliban, are bewildered. How to protect themselves from the bombing of the Americans? What to do? How to take revenge now? Pakistani leaders are bewildered. How to support the US and keep their citizens happy of that country? India is bewildered. What to do now? Russia is bewildered. Britain is bewildered. Whole world is bewildered. Nobody knows what is the solution, how to come out of it. They have all plunged into that, but nobody knows how to solve it. Like Abhimanyu's Chakravyuh, they've all got inside, but now they can't come out. What to do? Each one is taxing his own brains and coming out with some solution. Somebody thinks bombing is a solution. Somebody thinks this is a solution. So whatever may be our position, our knowledge, our strength, our military power, our science, technology, these things cannot help us to come out. The only thing that can help us to come out is help from Lord Krishna. That is the only thing. It is God and God alone who can help us in not only such crises, but all the crises that come in our life. Every day we find crises coming in our life. We never know when the next crisis will come. Therefore, surrender to Lord Krishna is the only way to overcome all crises permanently. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Brahmaji, the creator, says, Samashritaye padapallava plavam mahat padam punya yasho murari bhavam bodhim vatsa padam param padam 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 yad vipadam natesham. Brahmaji says, this material world is a place of crisis at every step. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. At every step, padam padam, there is vipada, there is crisis, there is trouble. You never know what the next step is going to bring you. So therefore, what should one do? Samashritaye padapallava plavam. One should take samashrita, one should be sampurna ashritaha. One should take complete shelter of whom or what? Padapallava plavam, of a boat. One should come into this boat. Plavam means boat. What is that boat? That boat is the lotus feet of Murari, Lord Krishna. Mahat padam, who is the source of this entire creation and in whom this whole creation resides. And this material world is called Bhava Ambudhim. Bhava means birth and death, repeated birth and death. Ambudhim means the ocean. So this material world is a huge, endless ocean of birth and death. And all the living beings are being tossed in this ocean of birth and death, in the different 84 lakh species of life. And the only way to sail across this ocean is not by swimming across, because that is not possible. Can we swim from here to Dubai? From Goa to Dubai, is it possible? Even the champion gold medal swimmer of Olympics cannot do. So, in order to swim across the ocean of material existence, the Bhavasagar, Bhavambudhim, we have to take shelter of a plavam or a boat. And that boat is what? Padapallavam, the lotus feet of Murari, Lord Krishna. Mahat padam yanya punya yasho murarehe, whose yash or glories are being chanted throughout the creation. That Lord Murari or Lord Krishna, we should take shelter of his lotus feet. And then what happens? automatically this whole ocean of the material existence becomes vatsapadam, becomes like the water that is contained in the hoof print of a calf, the young one of a cow. How much water is contained in the hoof print of a calf? Just this much water. Is that difficult to cross? When you are walking on the street, if you find a small puddle of water this much size, you will simply step over it without thinking twice. So easy to cross. But when you think of crossing the ocean, so difficult. So Brahmaji says, the ocean of birth and death is practically impossible to cross for anyone. Because Krishna says in Gita, Mama Maya Duratyaya, my Maya Shakti is impossible to cross over. But Brahmaji says, for one who has utterly surrendered to Lord Krishna, then what happens? Vatsapadam. This same material world, which is as huge as an ocean in normal circumstances, for a surrendered devotee becomes reduced to the size of the hoof print of a calf, which can be easily crossed over. In other words, for a devotee of the Lord, crossing over the ocean of birth and death becomes very easy because he or she has taken shelter of Lord Krishna. And this material world is padam padam yad vipidam. It is an ocean of crisis, all the time crisis. It is called Davanal, forest fire. A forest which is on fire. Any time the forest fire can start. You don't know why it starts, how it happens. So in our daily lives, every one of us has experience. Out of the blue, like a bolt from the blue, problems come in our life. You don't know how it came about, what happened, how did this problem start. Suddenly some quarrel starts, or some other difficulty comes in our life, or some disease comes all of a sudden out of the blue. There is no history, no reason for it to come, but it comes. So therefore, this is the nature of the material world. And the Shastras explain, it is only one who is foolish and ignorant who tries to counteract this padam padam yat vipadam, this crisis in life by material means. The intelligent person takes shelter of Krishna and solves all his or her problems. So Arjun has come to this conclusion and he has taken shelter of Lord Krishna. So Arjun is saying, Nahi prapashyami mama. I don't see anything. What don't I see? Apanudyat yat shokam. Shok means sorrow. Apanudyat means drive away. So I don't see any means to drive away my sorrow. I am so much in great grief right now, but I don't know how to remove this grief. My learning, my power, my valor, my weapons, my high connections in society, they cannot help me to drive away this grief. And in fact, uchchoshanam indriyanam, this grief is drying up my senses. I am completely not in control of myself. So therefore, avapya bhuma, even if I achieve the rulership of the whole bhumi or the whole earth, asapatnam riddham. Asapatnam means unrivaled, with no competitor. And I get all the aishwarya, or all the opulence and the sovereignty, rajyam suranam apichadhipatyam. I get the same kind of sovereignty over the earth that the devatas have in the heavenly planets. Even if I get that, my grief will not be removed. So what Arjun is saying is that I am so sorrowful, I am so miserable at this point in time, that even if I get the kingship of the whole universe, it will not remove my grief. So this is a very important point, which means that when we are miserable, when we are in sorrow or in grief, and that will happen again and again in our life, we should not take recourse to material means to remove. So whenever you are in difficulty, think of Lord Krishna. Chant his holy names. So when we are in difficulty, we slip and fall, or we are in some crisis, we don't use the usual exclamations that the other people say, hi, hi, or other things. We say, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. So we chant the name of the Lord. And this should become a habit with us. Suppose you're walking somewhere, suddenly you slip. Instead of saying some other words, say the name of the Lord. So this should become a habit, so that when we are really in crisis, in trouble, The first thing that we will think of is God. And that alone can relieve us from our crisis. Nothing else. So at this time, having taken shelter of Krishna and surrendered utterly to him as his disciple, now Sanjay resumes talking to Dhritarashtra. Text 9.
Sanjaya uvacha evam uktva rishikesham gudakeshah parantapah nayotsya iti govindam uktva tushnim babhuvah.
Translation: Sanjay said, having spoken thus, Arjun, the chastiser of enemies, told Krishna, Govinda, I shall not fight, and fell silent. So here Sanjay is referring to Arjun in two words, Gudakesha and Parantapa. We are acquainted with these two words. We have heard them before in the course of the earlier verses. What does Gudakesh mean? Conqueror of sleep or ignorance. One who can never be overcome by ignorance. This is Gudakesh. And Parantapa? One who can subdue the enemies. Para, tapa. Para means beyond, those who are enemies. Tapa means one who can subdue. So Parantapa means one who is a subduer of enemies, the chastiser of enemies. Similarly, Krishna has been referred to here as Hrishikesh and also Govinda. What is the meaning of Hrishikesh? Master of the senses. Hrishika means senses. Sense of sight, sense of hearing, sense of touch and so on. And Isha means the Lord. So Rishika Isha becomes Hrishikesha. So Lord Krishna is the master of our senses. So another name of Lord Krishna is Hrishikesh. Lord Krishna has also been referred to as Govinda. What is the meaning of Govinda? One who gives pleasure to the cows and to the senses. Go. Go means cow and also senses. That is Govinda. So here, evam uktva Hrishikesham, that means having spoken thus to Hrishikesh, who had spoken? Gudakesha Parantapa. So Gudakesh or Parantapa, that is Arjun, had spoken. And after having spoken thus, now what did he speak? Uktva, now he said, Na yotsya, I don't want to fight. Iti, that means thus spoke who? Arjuna. To whom? Govindam. So Krishna spoke to Govinda and said, Na yotsya, now I will not fight. And then after that, Tushnim babhuvaha, after that he fell silent. Determined, now enough, I have taken my decision, I am completely bewildered, now I don't want to fight. So this has already raised the false hopes in Dhritarashtra's mind. Oh, Arjuna is speaking that he doesn't want to fight, so Dhritarashtra is getting a little excited. So there is some hope yet for my sons, that yet they may still win the kingdom. If Arjun refuses to fight and becomes a beggar, the kingdom will be mine. Duryodhana will become the king. But then Sanjay, understanding his mind, uses the word Parantap to indicate that, my dear king, don't get false hopes. Because Arjun is Parantap, he is the chastiser and subduer of his enemies. And even though presently he is bewildered a little bit, but very soon, because he has surrendered to Lord Krishna, he will be enlightened. And after being enlightened, he will live up to his name as Gudakesh and also as Parantapa. And then finally, Sanjay is concluding in text 10.
Tamuvacha Hrishikeshaha Prahasanniva Bharata Senayorubhayor Madhye Vishidantamidam Vachaha
Translation. O descendant of Bharat, at that time Krishna, smiling in the midst of both the armies, spoke the following words to the grief-stricken Arjuna. Dhritarashtra has been addressed as Bharat. Sometimes Yudhishthir or Arjun is also called Bharat. One who has descended in the dynasty of King Bharat is called Bharat. Like all the sons of Pandu are called Pandavas. But specifically sometimes Arjun is called Pandav. So like that, here Sanjay is referring to Dhritarashtra as Bharata. And then he says, Tam uvacha Hrishikeshaha. To Arjun, Hrishikesh or Lord Krishna spoke. And how did he speak? Prahassan iva. Hasan means smiling. Prahassan means in a very special way, nice way. So Lord Krishna was smiling as he began speaking to Arjun. And where was the speech going on? Senayor ubhayor madhye. Right in the middle of the battlefield, between the two armies they were standing. And what was Arjuna's condition at that time? Vishidantam. He was lamenting, he was in great grief. So the talk between Arjuna and Krishna was going on. It was a talk between two intimate friends. And one of the intimate friends, Arjun, has voluntarily decided to become the disciple of the other, that is Krishna. And it is said here that Krishna is smiling. Prahassan, Sanjay is describing Dhritarashtra, that when Arjun put down his weapons and said, "Na yotsya, I will not fight," at that time Krishna was about to speak, and at that time he was smiling. So why was he smiling? The first reason is, Krishna is thinking in his mind, what is this nonsense? First of all, Arjuna told me some time back, Senayor ubhayor madhye ratham sthapayam echyuta. That in the middle, Senayor ubhayor madhye ratham sthapayame. Take my ratha and keep it in the middle of the two armies, hey Achyut, hey Krishna. Arjuna said this in a fighting spirit. So Krishna is thinking with so much enthusiasm, with a fighting spirit. Earlier, just some time back, Arjun told me, take the chariot in the middle of the armies. I want to see who is there in front of me. Who are the people I will kill in the battle? And now, Vishidantam, he is lamenting, he is in grief, and he is saying, Na yotsya, I am not going to fight. So what is this funny thing that has happened now, all of a sudden? So he is smiling. Another reason he is smiling is also that he is thinking, ah, now my dear friend Arjun has become my disciple. So now I have to deal with him as a disciple. So now I have to talk in my position as guru. Finally, Arjun has understood. He has understood that by without taking shelter of me, there is no solution to any problem in life. He has now finally come to the conclusion that his own intelligence, his strength and power and reasoning, knowledge of the scriptures are all useless without taking shelter of me. Krishna, being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always in a superior position to all living beings. He is a master of everyone. This is his natural and constitutional position. And our natural and constitutional position is to be eternally his servant. Jivera Swarupa Hoy Krishner Nitya Das. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. That the Jiva or the spirit soul is eternally servant of Lord Krishna. Nitya Krishner Das. Always. Never was there a time when we were never a servant of Krishna. The only difference is that we may have forgotten this at some time. So, Krishna's constitutional position is, he is our master. But nevertheless, out of love for his devotee, to reciprocate that love that his devotee wants to offer him, he may play or accept various roles according to the mood in which his devotee wants to love him. If the devotee wants to love him as a servant, then Krishna acts as the master. If the devotee wants to love him as a friend, then Krishna becomes a friend, just like Krishna became a friend to Arjun. If the devotee wants to love Krishna as a parent, then Krishna becomes a son, like he did for Yashoda, Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan. And if Krishna or the devotee wants to love Krishna as a beloved, as a lover, then also Krishna reciprocates like he did for the gopis of Vrindavan. So whatever the mood in which the devotee wants to love Krishna, Krishna plays that role, that appropriate role, although he is the Lord and Master of all the living beings. So according to the situation and the mood, he will act accordingly. So because Arjun was playing the role of, he was acting as a friend, Krishna played the role of a friend. But now there is a transformation taking place. There is a transition. The transition from friend to guru. So therefore, gradually Krishna's pleasant smile is becoming a little grave. Why is it becoming grave? Because now he's taking on the very serious responsibility of being a guru. Being a guru is not an easy thing. Sometimes people think, oh, is guru nice? So much power, people are coming, worshipping, this and that. But it's a very serious responsibility. You have responsibility to deliver your disciples from the cycle of birth and death, to make them pure devotees of the Lord. Such a big burden on the head. And the message is also very serious. So the relationship between a guru and a shishya deals with serious subject matter. That of course doesn't mean that there will be no smiling, but the subject matter is serious. Therefore, in accordance with the subject, Krishna is becoming little serious now. So his prahasan, his smile is becoming little grave now. And he is going to become little more serious and begin his discussion, because now he is going to talk philosophy. Thus far, they were talking friendly talk. But now Krishna is going to talk philosophy. So he has to appropriately talk. He has to develop that proper mood for that. Earlier, Krishna's mood was one of friendly affection. Now, Krishna's mood will be one of paternal affection. Means like the affection of a parent. Because a guru is more or less like a parent, in one sense, from a spiritual point of view. Because a guru is responsible for educating this disciple in spiritual matters. So therefore, Krishna has taken on this position. And when it is said here, senayor ubhayor madhye, it means that this whole talk, Arjuna's expressing of grief, Arjuna's saying, I will not fight, and then Krishna's subsequent smiling and then speaking the Bhagavad Gita, this whole thing is being done in full public view. It was not taking place in some locked room. So all the assembled soldiers on both sides could see the grief of Arjuna. They could see him saying, Na yotsya iti Govinda. Hey Govinda, I will not fight. So various emotions may have been taking place in different people's hearts. The Pandava soldiers may have had one kind of reaction when they heard Arjun speaking this. And the Kaurava soldiers may have had other emotions when they saw Arjun speaking like this. Dhritarashtra back in Hastinapur was having also some kind of emotions. So everybody running, they were seeing it live. Bhagavad Gita live. And in this way the discussion was going on. So this means that the message of Bhagavad Gita is not a secret. Although Lord Krishna says in the very first verse of 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Idam te guhyatamam pravakshamana suyave jnanam vijnana sahitam yad jnatva mokshase ashubhat. He says that this knowledge, my dear Arjun, is very, very confidential. It is not just guhya. It is not even guhyatara. But it is guhya tamam. There are three levels of superlative. Guhya means secret. Guhya tara means more secret. Guhya taram means most secret. Idam te guhya tamam. I am telling you this most confidential knowledge, my dear Arjun. Why? Because pravakshami anasuyave. You have the quality of anasuya. Asuya means envy or jealousy. Anasuya means one who is free from jealousy or envy. So you have the quality of anasuya. Therefore you are qualified to receive this knowledge. Jnanam vijnana sahitam yat jnatva. When you know this knowledge and have realized this knowledge, then what happens? Moksha se, you become free ashubhat, from all the miseries of life. So message of Bhagavad Gita is not a secret because it was spoken in the middle of the battlefield in full view and in full hearing of all the soldiers. All the editions of the Bhagavad Gita are freely available throughout the world in any bookshop or library. So in one sense it is not a secret, And the other extent, Krishna is saying it is guhyatamam, most secret knowledge, because only those who are free from envy, who want to be a devotee of the Lord, can understand what the Bhagavad Gita is. So Bhagavad Gita may have been heard by all the assembled soldiers on the battlefield, but not everybody understood it. It is only those who were devotees who actually understood what Krishna and Arjuna were talking about. Duryodhan didn't understand. He was only eager to start the fight. But still, all of them patiently waited for the 1 hour or more that it took for this conversation to take place. Maybe it took 1.5 or 2 hours. So see the etiquette. Both the armies were patiently waiting as this conversation was going on. Nowadays, there is no such question of such a thing happening. So in any case, the point is that Bhagavad Gita is meant for everyone. All people of all castes, all communities, all nationalities, all economic and social strata. There is no secret. Bhagavad Gita is meant for all. And that is the purport of saying, Senayor Ubayor Madhye Idam Vachaha, that this was spoken in the midst of all the armies. So Bhagavad Gita is for you, it is for me, it is for the whole world. So even as we understand the message of the Bhagavad Gita, we must try to spread this message everywhere. The message of pure devotion to Lord Krishna and the path of developing this love by the chanting of his holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. We have a few minutes before the darshan. Do you have any questions?
Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
As you said, I mean, when we are in sorrow, grief, or maybe anger, we don't remember God. I mean, we should remember God, but normally we don't remember God. And even if we remember God, these feelings overtakes the position of God. So how to just avoid this?
By practice. The mind is very troublesome. The mind takes us to everything that we shouldn't think about. That is why Arjuna said to Krishna, Chanchalam hi manah Krishna pramathi balavadridham tasyaham nigraham manne vayoriva sudushkaram. That this mind, it is very restless, it is turbulent, it is obstinate, it is very strong. And to control it is more difficult than controlling the raging wind. And at that time, Lord Krishna replied, Asanshayam Mahabaho Mano Dun Nigraham Chalam. Doubtless what you are saying is correct, my dear Arjun, that the mind is very difficult to control. But Abhyasena tu Kaunteya Vairagena Chagrihyate. It is possible still to control this restless mind by Abhyas, that is practice, and Vairagya, that is detachment from certain things. So if we regularly practice the art of remembering God at every step in our life, then we will be able to remember the Lord in all times, good or bad. Practice makes perfect. There is a saying like that. In any field, material or spiritual. If you want to become perfect in your arithmetic sums, you have to keep on practicing. You want to become perfect as a sportsman, you have to keep on practicing that sport. So similarly, if you want perfection in the art and technique of remembering the Lord always, then we must also practice it. So that is why we must chant a required number of rounds of this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on our beads every day. We must also try to think and chant the mantra even as we are walking on the street, we are in our car, we are in our home, we are taking our bath. We should always cover, surround ourselves by the chanting of the holy name. Try to surround ourselves by spiritual association as much as possible. Try to imbibe spiritual substance in our literature that we read. So in this way, by following these practical guidelines, we will be able to remember Lord Krishna more and more easily. There is a question at the back.
In the present context, what we are seeing today's world with this bombing, or America bombing Afghanistan for this purpose, the main thing is, Swamiji, the wrongdoer should be punished. So if you don't punish, see, this thing, you see, the You see, forgiveness for the wrongdoer, that should not, you see, you can't always think that you forgive the wrongdoer. If that is done, probably the America being the superpower, they themselves will be humiliated. So in such instance, what is their present course? You see, what they are doing, it may be wrong in some way, but what is the way out?
Yes, this is the way of this world. Very complex, very tricky. Who is at fault is not the question. The question is who is more at fault. Everybody is at fault. So long as they don't surrender to the Supreme Lord, they are at fault. But the question is, who is in a position to teach a lesson? Who is in a position morally, spiritually, ethically to punish someone for a wrongdoing? Yes, a wrong act should not go unpunished. But who is the proper authority to deliver that punishment? In the world, is there such a person? Who is going to be the right source? Such a source does not exist in the world now, because people do not want to follow the instructions of Lord Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. So if there is such a king, as the Vedic system said, like Maharaj Parikshit, he knew how to punish a wrongdoer, because he fought for dharma. He had good and proper understanding of what is dharma, and wrongdoers were punished. But here, who is more of a wrongdoer? And one is pouncing, and even if America tries to do, is it going to bring about a desired result? What is going to happen? So it is a very complex situation today. And the more we go away from Lord Krishna's message and his instructions, the more complex these things will become. Less like the spider, that fly in the spider's web. More and more entangled, more and more complicated, and more difficult to come out of the situation to find a solution. So ultimately the only person who will find a solution is Krishna, and he will do it in his own way. And what will be Krishna's solution, that time will tell. We will just have to wait and watch and chant Hare Krishna in the meanwhile and see what is Lord Krishna's solution. Something is in the making. Krishna has his own plan for doing these things in the material world, and we will know slowly as time goes on as to what is the solution that Lord Krishna has in mind. We may have our plans and our solutions, but Lord Krishna has his solutions and his plans. So ultimately his will shall be done. So we will see shortly what he has in mind. These are terrible times for the world, and all the more reason for us to completely take shelter of the Lord and to spread this message of love and peace so that everyone can be happy in this world. So we will break now for darshan, and then we will continue. Hare Krishna.